Well, the one thing that I appreciate Alder Rodriguez that he keeps saying is he keeps referring to me as young. I really appreciate that, probably more than anything else you've said, because I think I'm not as young as I think I am anyways. I know I act pretty young if you ask my wife. I haven't seen my wife all day yet because I spent the night in Albany and she was in Troy, so hi, dear. And to my children, and my wife is, I don't know, have you, she's going to be mad at me, but can you stand up, dear, please? That's my wife, Bonnie, and then there, the two on her left and two on her right belong to us. There's Hannah, and then Nathaniel, and then little Isaiah, and then Scotty there, and our two others, one is at Southern, starting college for the first time, and the other one is at Camp Cherokee right now, so... The Lord has been very good to me. I need to first apologize to Elder Langley. I gave you information regarding the sermon. And this morning when I woke up, I was not feeling very good, couldn't understand why. And it was, the Lord was really trying to get me to listen to him. And he didn't want me to preach that sermon. So I was wrestling with what you want me to do, and Lord, and I just, you know, kept kind of being impressed. I said, you don't want me to do that one. I said, I want you to do that one. Okay. Well, if I have the notes, we'll go forward, Lord. And lo and behold, I still have the notes. And so we're going to be switching it around a little bit, but the songs and the scripture and the theme will be the same. But I want to share with you something that I guess I would call it my reflections over some of the happenings over the last couple of months. And before I do that, I always like to start with prayer. So if you can just bow your heads with me, we'll pray together. Father, I just praise your name and ask you to please send your spirit. Let it be your Holy Spirit moving and speaking and not me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Also, say hello to the young people. I was here last year doing the evangelistic meetings. And those that remember me, hello. Good to see you again. And I told Amanda I'd be back. I don't know where she went off to, but I told her I'd be back. You know, camp meeting is a great time for the lay people. You get there and you get to have this spiritual feast, you know. But just so that you know, camp meeting is not a spiritual feast for the pastors. You know, I liken it to one of those Roman ships, you know, where they have everybody on the top and underneath. You got these prisoners, you know, toiling at the oars, you know, and the guys back there with the whip, faster. That's what camp meeting is like for the pastors. And one of the things with camp meeting is that you don't get to really hear a lot of the news. And me being a news junkie, that's difficult. So, you know, every time somebody comes on campus, I try to get some information. Tell me what's going on in the outside world. And this camp meeting, it was interesting. Someone came on campus, and if you're not into sports, you probably don't care, but someone said, oh, you know, Shaquille O'Neal was traded to the Cleveland Cavaliers, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. Someone else came on campus a little while ago and said, did you hear? No, I didn't hear. Michael Jackson died. And I thought, wow, you know, that was just a shock. And it was interesting. After camp meeting, you know, again, you may not be into sports, so you don't know or don't care. The quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens, Steve McNair, was killed shortly after camp meeting. And so I was just, once I got home, trying to catch up on the news, just found myself processing this information, just, you know, just reflecting on it, I guess. And the message that I'm going to share with you this morning is really a process of the reflections on that situation. Now, if you don't know, those of you, I grew up on television. That was my babysitter. If you don't know who David Carradine is, he was the old grasshopper, the kung fu star for years way back. He passed away just before camp meeting. And so I was thinking a little bit about David Carradine, Michael Jackson, and Steve McNair. And the choices that they made in their lives. And I would be willing, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would bet money that had they made better choices, those individuals would still be alive today. You know, Steve McNair was killed by his mistress because she thought he was cheating on her. You know, David Carradine, I can't even say up front what he died from, because I'd be too embarrassed to tell you how the circumstances surrounding his death. Michael Jackson, you know, the jury's still out on that, but we know that had they made better choices, they would still be alive. At least I believe that. Now, I remember coming home, trying to catch up on the news, and listening to it seemed like the Michael Jackson memorial service was on every channel. And I really wasn't interested, to be honest with you. I just, you know, it's not something I was interested in doing. I'm not one for formality. It's difficult. It's even difficult for me to stand and preach from here. I'd rather preach from down on the floor, because it just, you know, I'm not into that kind of thing. I'm switching the channels, and I get to part of the service, and they have a minister who's praying during this. If you watched it at all, they had a minister praying this prayer. And I have to tell you that prayer was the best prayer I've ever heard. This pastor could pray, and he was praying with all the love, all the power he could muster about God's love, God's grace. And if you had just turned the television to that channel, you would have thought that the prayer would have been for Mother Teresa, because it was about how much love he brought into people's lives and how much good he did and how wonderful of a person he was. And he even was talking about Michael Jackson being up in heaven now, being the director of the angel choirs. And so let me just say to you that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and Adventists can be prone to acting holier than thou from time to time. Adventists can be prone to a little self-righteousness, and I became self-righteous as I'm listening to this minister. And so my response to his prayer was, "What? This is outrageous! Are you kidding me?" I was excited, and so this is what was going on. "Are you got to be kidding me? Here you are praying this prayer. You're praying Michael Jackson in heaven. He's leading the angel choirs. Are you serious?" And in my mind, again, I'm being self-righteous now. Don't anyone get up and leave. Just, you got to hear the sermon, okay? But I'm getting angry. I'm thinking, how can you just gloss over? Don't you know who he is, what he's done, all the stuff that's going on around him? And here you are praying this prayer? You've got to be kidding me. And so I began now to get angry at this pastor. And I'm thinking, well, apparently, okay, this pastor has forgotten a few things that the Bible has to say. For example, he forgot what the beginning of Romans 6:23 says. You know what Romans 6:23 says? It says, "For the wages of sin is..." The pastor praying this wonderful flowery prayer forgot that if you live a life of sin, if you live a life of rebellion to God, doing your own thing, that it's not life that you get. It's death. The pastor apparently, and again, I'm being self-righteous now, the pastor apparently forgot, as he's praying this wonderful prayer, what the Bible says in Numbers 32:23. And if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open it up. We're gonna look at some Bible text this morning. The pastor, praying this wonderful prayer, forgot what it says in Numbers 32:23. And in Numbers, Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's encouraging them, walk with God, be faithful to God. This is what he says in Numbers 32:23. He says, "But if you do not do so," that is, obey, "if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." The Bible says that if you live a life in rebellion to God, if you live a life doing whatever you want, believe it or not, there will come a time where your sin will find you out. You are going to eventually mess up. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your friends. But if you continue to harbor sin and doing what you want to do and on the secret, eventually it's going to come out. Either by you messing up and being caught, or just by the natural consequences of sin. When you choose to live apart from God, bad things happen. Apparently this pastor forgot that. Apparently this pastor forgot what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Turn there with me. Let me share that with you. The pastor that had laid off the angel leading the choirs right now, whoever that may be, and replaced them with Michael Jackson, forgot that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Apparently he forgot Revelation 22:10, where Jesus himself is saying, "Behold, I come quickly."
And my reward is with me to give them, everyone according to his work. You see, the Bible is very clear, and this pastor seemed to have forgot it, I was thinking to myself, that if you live apart from God, I don't care if you're an atheist, agnostic, if you're a Muslim, Buddhist, Christian, the Bible says that if you live apart from God, there will come a day when you will stand before the judge. You're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, what have you done with the choices that I gave you? What have you done with the life that I've given you? Give an account for this decision that you've made. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm sitting here just getting worked up, just really, man, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm thinking, why are you, I hate to say this now, but why are you wasting this beautiful prayer on this person? And then, you know, the Lord gives you a certain amount of rope, sometimes just enough to hang yourself. Then I started to think, yep, it is true, Miguel. It's true that the wages of sin is death. It is true if you live according to what you want, you're going to have to give an answer for it. You can't hide forever. But, I'd like to ask you if you would turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. This is what the Bible says. It says, and I'll wait for you to turn there. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, it is true. We do have to pay the penalty for our sins. And the wages of sin is what? But a way has been made for us to be free from having to pay that penalty. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Let me share a couple of more Bible texts with you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18, and this is one of the more popular texts in the scriptures. We read this. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like, they shall be as white as, though they are red like, they shall be as. Psalms 103, verse 12. Just add that text to Isaiah, what we just looked at here. This is powerful stuff. Psalms 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's put those two verses together, Isaiah and Psalms. The Bible says this, that God has the power to wipe away the sins from your life. God has the power to free you from the penalty of the sins you've committed. God has the power to take, if you look at your life as a whiteboard, and every time you sin, you take a marker and you mark it up. And if you look at your life, you see it's full of all sorts of dark, nasty, ugly marks. God has the power to walk up to that board, which is your life, and just wipe it clean. Amen. Beyond that, guess what? These texts tell us that God has not only the power, but he has the desire. God wants to do it. One of the things that I believe that Adventists struggle with is that we don't believe God has the desire. He has the power, but he doesn't have the desire. We're kind of like God is lukewarm. But the Bible says that we're the ones that are Laodicean. God is not. God has the hots for you. God is on fire to wipe away your sin. The power and the desire to make you clean and pure. Well, you know what that means? That means that Michael Jackson, David Carradine, Steve McNair, that's available to them. God has the power and he has the desire to wipe away their sins. Let me paint a picture for you. Let's imagine, picture with your mind's eye, the second coming of Christ. And here we are, you know, the Bible gives us a picture of the trumpet sounding and Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, angels zipping, flying all over the place. All of a sudden the graves, boom, they pop open and the dead in Christ rise up. They meet Jesus in the air and together we're happy, the redeemed, we head off for heaven. And you know, I believe this, I hope you do too, that God is not going to have lazy people in heaven, that we're actually going to have jobs when we get there, right? We're not going to be walking around with our hands in our pockets. When we get tired of playing our harps, God has a place for each person in his kingdom and a job that he knows will fulfill you because he knows what will make you happy. Yeah. Now imagine this picture. We get to heaven. We just get there. And they're passing out jobs, right? And so Jesus has his list. And here's the unemployed redeemed saints, right? The biggest unemployment line you've ever seen. And Jesus is calling out names. And all of a sudden, he calls out a name and he says, Michael Jackson, come forward. And you imagine somebody coming out doing the moonwalk. And he stops and he says, hee hee. Okay? I want you to picture that. And then Jesus says, Michael, I want you to be the director of the angel choir. Now let's say you're there in that crowd and you see that happen. Would you question God? Would you be like, oh, what? You know he didn't always look like that. Would you have a problem with would you have a problem with it? Well, I'm not going to that church. No way am I going to that church if that's the choir director. Forget it. What would you say? Picture yourself there. What would you do? The reason that I ask you to picture that is because how you respond to that scenario tells you a lot about yourself. It tells you about whether or not you understand the basis of salvation. How you answer that scenario tells you whether or not you believe in righteousness by works or righteousness by grace. How you respond to that scenario tells you if you are really trying to impress God with your works and hoping he'll let you in. Or if you believe, listen, nothing to the cross I bring. If I enter those gates, it's only because of the grace of God alone, his goodness. Amen. How you respond to that tells you more about yourself than anything else. Let me ask you to turn to Acts, the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, the new church runs into an issue. You see, there are these people that are hearing about Jesus Christ for the first time, and they're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, I want to be a Christian. I love Christ. I want to follow him. And they're embracing and just really enjoying their relationship with God. And then you get these Christians that come from the Jewish background, the Jewish Christians. And these, what I'll call them, Pharisees. And they come in and they say things to these new believers like, now wait a minute, back the truck up here. That's all well and good, you got the gospel, but if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And so now the new church is dealing with this problem. What do? We got people saying you got to do this, but so they started talking about it. In Acts 15, we get into a little bit about what Peter was saying when he gets up to speak in front of this group. And I'm going to start Acts 15, verse 8. This is his argument. He says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, talking about the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And what he's talking about that, where he's talking about that is all the rules that were added to being a good Jew. You know, God had given them some rules, but they added about a few thousand more. If you want to be a good Jew, you can't walk more than so many steps on the Sabbath without bringing another pair of shoes. If you want to be a good Jew on the Sabbath, you can't carry anything unless it's tied to your clothing. Why are you testing God by putting all these rules on him, including circumcision? Verse 11 says this, and this is Peter speaking, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It is through grace. Grace means God's favor. So we're only saved by God's favor. That's the only way that we're going to be saved. In the book of Acts chapter 16, there's an incident where Paul's in prison. And the jailer is kind of keeping guard. There's a tremendous earthquake, and it was not a regular earthquake. There is no such thing as an earthquake that has the power to take the handcuffs off of prisoners. But this earthquake did that. And the jailer is just, he's out of his mind thinking, what in the world's going on? This must be something from God. And he talks to Paul afterwards, and he says, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, you got to be circumcised. Please, that's not what he said. Is that what he said?
No,
that's not what he said. What did he say? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Here, this is the good news. This is the good news that people need to hear. It's true. Listen, you live in rebellion to God, doing your own thing, you're going to stand and meet him one day and give an account. The wages of sin is death, but God has made a way so we don't have to die. God has made a way so we don't have to pay the penalty. It's through Christ's death. And the even better news on that is this way doesn't only save us from the penalty down the road. This way saves us and helps get us through the penalty of living on this sin-filled planet. When you've been betrayed, when you've been hurt, when you've made dumb choices, when bad things have come to you and you didn't ask for it, it's that hope. God's going to make it right someday. God's going to make it right someday. He is with me now, even through this. You see, this is the good news that people need to hear. This is the good news that Michael Jackson needed to hear. Steve McNair needed to hear. David Carradine needed to hear. Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, you think of these guys. That message, the good news, that offer of salvation is available even to them. To the movie star that spends his life indulging himself, to the athlete who is told that he's a god and lives any way he chooses, uses people like tissue paper, to the politician who thinks that, hey, I am the ultimate power, I don't have to answer to anyone, and they abuse the public trust, if they repent and they ask Jesus to come into their heart, God comes in and he wipes away all of their sins. And here's the wonderful news, that's just not available to them. It's available to you and I. Do you have it? Do you want it? I know why I was impressed to go in this direction this morning. Just this last week, having a conversation with a dear saint, talking about what the Bible says about how we're saved, who shared that they were taught growing up in the Adventist church, they were taught songs that tell them, if you're good, Jesus loves you, but if you're bad, Jesus is not happy with you. Working so hard just to get God to like them. And yet all along the Bible truth has been there, that God loves you. Whether you love him or not, he loves you. And he's waiting. He has the power and the desire to save you. I don't know how people can fight God so much when you realize all he wants to do is help. All he wants to do is make your life better. Yet we think that what little we have is better than what God has, what he wants to give us. I want to share with you another text from 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege. And as he's talking to him, he's encouraging him. He tells him, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be embarrassed to tell people that you're a Christian. And he says, Timothy, don't be embarrassed to tell people that you're an associate of mine. Because being a Christian back then could cost you everything, could cost you your life, your possessions, everything. So Paul is encouraging him, don't be afraid to tell people you're a Christian. Don't be afraid of the message. Don't be afraid to tell people that you know me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what he says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. What Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be embarrassed of being a Christian. As a matter of fact, I'm inviting you to share in the sufferings of being a Christian. Now, let me ask you, what would make you want to join a group that everybody hates? What would make you want? If I said to you, listen, come and join this church. If you become a member of this church, I can guarantee you're not going to live to an old age. I can guarantee you're going to die real fast. I can guarantee you're going to be hated by your people, your friends, your family. I can guarantee you that whatever you own will probably be taken away. I can guarantee you if you join this church that you're probably going to be whipped, beaten, kicked, stoned. Who wants to sign up first? How many would want to sign up? What would possess someone to want to share in the sufferings of the gospel? Well, let's read verse 9. Now I'm going to read a little bit of verse 8 so we get the message here. Paul says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Do you understand what that means? If you take this text and break it down, it would look something like this. God says to me, he says, Miguel, I'm calling you to be my son, my child. You are an heir of heaven. You're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the devil comes around the corner and he says, what? That's outrageous. You can't do that. Don't you know the things Miguel has done in his life? The people that he's hurt? Don't you know the propensity that he has? The things that even now are inside of him that he can do? What he's capable of doing? What he struggles with now? Don't you know? What makes you call him to be? You wouldn't even accept me and you're going to accept Miguel? You know what God says? He says, get behind me, Satan. Because you don't desire the things of God. This verse says, I didn't call Miguel because of his works. I call him according to my purpose, according to my grace. God calls me because he wants to. And that's good enough for me. It should be good enough for the devil. Get behind me, Satan. You have no say here. My friends, when God calls you, guess who's there? Blaming and antagonizing and accusing the brethren. But do you know what God says about you? He says, I didn't call Tom because of his works. I called Tom because I want him. And I'm God. And that's enough for you. Get away from me. Yes. It's my grace. Yes. Not because of his works. You know that there are Adventists today that are afraid and are unsure of their salvation. Today, now. Maybe somebody here right now. Because they've been working so hard and they keep looking at their sinfulness and I can't be good and I can't do this and I can't do that. God can't accept. I can't. I don't have that assurance. You need to not just read it. You need to accept what the Bible says. I want to share with you a little story. This happened just after ordination. I've told my wife, and I've already said this in front of Angel at Schenectady. So I told my wife, I said, you know what? I don't care if I'm ordained. It doesn't mean anything to me. If I'm ordained, it doesn't matter. You know why? Because I know that I'm called. God has made it abundantly clear in my life. I'm called. I don't need to be ordained. So I didn't care about ordination until the day of ordination. We went through the whole process, right? And afterwards, if you've been to camp meeting, they got that staging area, and you get down at the foot of the stage down there, and people walk by, and they say things and congratulate you and stuff. One elder walked by. He shook my hand. And he says to me, he says, now you can go anywhere in the world in the name of Jesus. And it's as if somebody punched me right in the sternum. Took the breath right out of me. Because I thought, me? And I had to lean back against the stage a little bit. After camp meeting, I was visiting a church member, and she asked me, she says, so do you feel different? And I said, what do you mean, feel different? Well, she said, you were ordained. Do you feel different? And I thought, I gave her an answer, but kind of trying to brush off the answer. Later on, I went to the church that was there and just sat around, was praying, and I began to think about what she asked me. Do I feel different? And I said, you know what? I don't feel different. I mean, I've been ordained. They laid hands on me. I don't feel any different. And let me tell you something. Discouragement is like the devil's crowbar, okay? If he can get the tip of that crowbar in, he'll wedge that thing as wide as he can. If you open the door of discouragement, the devil comes rushing in. And so I'm sitting there thinking, why don't I feel different? Maybe the ordination wasn't done right. Maybe it didn't take. Maybe it's I don't feel different because I'm really not ordained. Maybe, you know, this is all a man's contraption and I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be a pastor and people are looking at me and as to talk to them about Christ and maybe I'm leading people astray. What am I doing here? And it's amazing how I went from 1 minute to the next just really discouraged. And I'm not like that. I don't get that way. But I found myself saying, Lord, I don't feel it. I don't feel any different. So if I don't feel it, I must not be ordained. Then a thought popped into my head. And it was this. Since when does feeling have anything to do with Jesus? Since when does feeling have anything to do with anything about God? You see, I know that God has called me. And so I started to think, I know God has called me. I know that God has called me. I've been ordained. And I began to really just go over all the things that the Lord has shown me to prove to me that he has called me. And then I began to sit there, and as I was kind of hunched over, you know, I started to sit up and up and up till I was sitting straight up in the pew again. And I said to myself, I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. And do you know what? When I said it and believed it, guess what happened? I felt different. When I believed it, I felt different. Oh, brethren, listen, when it comes to your salvation, it's the same thing. I like to divide the Christian walk into three things. Here we have on this side, let's say, the assurance of salvation. It's locked, you got it. Here is the feeling, you know, when I feel, have something going on inside of me, it's just bubbling up, right? And right here, let's say, is the works, the obedience, trying to be good, obey all the laws of God. You see, many Christians approach salvation from this perspective. If I obey God's laws and I'm really good, then I feel good. And if I feel good, then I know that God accepts me and I'm going to be saved. All right? Here's the problem with that. This is good if you obey God's laws all the time, 24 hours, 7 days a week. But what happens when you sin? If I sin, I lose the feeling. So if I lose the feeling, I lose salvation in my own mind. We have Christians today that are in church, maybe even right now, who are not sure that if they died, whether or not they would see Christ Jesus on resurrection morning. Because they're coming at salvation from this perspective. Well, I'm good most times, so most times I have the assurance, but I'm bad sometimes. The Bible tells us that it's the opposite way. Jesus died to save you from your sins. Why did he do it? Not because of anything you have. Not because of your works or your ability. He did it because he chose his purpose, his love. When you believe it, when you accept it, you feel different. Yes. When you feel different, the law becomes easy. What day do I have to go to church on? Well, the day the Bible says, okay, no problem. Jesus said it. You're my king. I will serve you the rest of my life. You find something in the Bible that says, listen, you have to wear a purple hat on Tuesdays. No problem, Christ. You're my king. I love you. I'll do whatever you want. I'll serve you forever. The reason people have trouble with the law is because they're approaching salvation the wrong way. If you believe what Jesus says, you feel different. And when you feel different, it's easy to obey. It's easy to obey God. Now, I don't know if Michael Jackson got a chance to hear this message or make a decision before he died. I don't know if Steve McNair did. I don't know if David Carradine got a chance to do this before they were able to die. But I know this, that if anyone, no matter what you've done, gives their heart to Christ, they can have that assurance. I want to make sure I don't forget this part. Turn, if you will, to 1 John. That's getting near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I believe one of the most abused statements that Ellen White has ever made, one of the statements Ellen White has made that is abused more than any other, is the statement where she writes that we should not say that we're saved. How often have you heard somebody say, don't say you're saved. You shouldn't be saying that you're saved. You need to understand the context of what she was writing and what she was talking about. And the reason why I say that, 1 John 5:13 says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The Bible says that you can know, you can have the assurance that you have eternal life. When Ellen White was telling us we shouldn't say we're saved, she was really talking about this issue of this once saved, always saved business. A person that says, well, I'm saved, I have Jesus, and then they live any way they want because they're saved. You see what I mean? She's referring to pride and self-sufficiency. But if you as a Christian don't have the assurance that you have eternal life, you're not believing the Bible. If you don't have the assurance that you have eternal life, you're looking at your sin and not at Jesus. The Bible says by beholding we become changed. Of course you're never going to get the victory if you're always looking at your weaknesses, but if you look at Christ and what he did for you, and you realize he did all this whether I loved him or not, true grace transforms. And you want to follow him. So I ask you today, as I'm closing here, where are you with Jesus? How are you approaching salvation? Do you have the assurance of eternal life? If you ask Christ into your heart, surrender to him, Jesus and God the Father look at you in much the same way as that preacher was looking at Michael Jackson. You know, when they were doing this thing for Michael Jackson, they didn't mention not one bad thing. It was all wonderful, flowery things. And the thought occurred to me as I started coming back to my senses that, do you know that when God talks about you, when God talks about me, he says the same thing. He says, Miguel, perfect. Don't laugh, Bonnie. He says, perfect. He says, pure. He says, holy, righteous. Yes, that should get a louder amen than that. You don't deserve it. You're all a bunch of sinners. Me too. But God looks at you and he says, I don't see any of that. You know why? Because I'm looking at Jesus.
Yes.
And maybe that's what you need to do too. Stop looking at yourself and look to Jesus.
Yes.
I'm going to have prayer and we're going to sing and have prayer again. But I always like to give the opportunity when we talk about salvation to give the chance to recommit or even commit for the first time. I'm going to have prayer. And if you've never asked Jesus to come in, if you want God to see Jesus when he looks at you, then as I bow my head, I just ask you to raise your hand and let the Lord know. Let's bow our heads. Father, I ask you to come into my life. I thank you that even though as sinful as I am, that you've made it possible to make me holy in your eyes. I ask that grace will transform me with a desire to follow you forever. I ask that you look at the hands raised, Lord, and touch each one with your spirit. Let them know that they can be assured right now of eternal life. And that let that assurance turn to gratitude and to obedience as a natural result. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.